This is a day every year when we call out victory, victory over death. And every sermon this morning across the world will speak primarily about victory, victory over death, what God has done by raising Jesus from the dead, who had been killed, even though NPR this week told us that Jesus never died. We have it on good authority from the Gospel of Mark itself that, in fact, Jesus did die. But what was most important is he not only died, but he was raised from the dead. Now, that is important. That's a major statement. This man died, but was raised from the dead. And therefore, that all those who follow him will also, when they die, be raised from the dead. But there's something even more important, more valuable in this than just the kind of bald statement, Jesus died, he was raised by God from the dead. There's something more important, more valuable, and that is that Jesus not only died and was raised from the dead, but that he did something special, even peculiar, one might say, after he was risen from the dead. The best way to look at it is through the lens of the Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These were three women who went to the tomb to anoint the body with spices, and when they got there, they found the tomb empty. Now, in one account, Mary is alone, and she sees a man and assumes it's the gardener. It's not the gardener, and she discovers that when he says, Mary. And instantly she recognizes his voice, and then he's gone. Another one of the gospel record, there's another statement that Mary and Salome and the other Mary went into the tomb. Jesus wasn't there, but this young man was. And the young man says, why are you looking in a tomb for somebody that's alive? Go and tell the world, in a sense, that Jesus is alive. The tomb was empty. Where did Jesus go? Big question, where did he go? All of these chapters in the Bible, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now all focus on one kind of statement or one kind of experience, and that is, it's all about appearances. Not appearances the way we think, but it's all about appearances, that Jesus suddenly makes appearances. He suddenly shows up, is another way of putting it. He shows up where he might not least be expected. The young man in the tomb says Jesus is on his way to Galilee. What's in Galilee? That's where the disciples are. Galilee is where they fled in fear and terror because of the crucifixion. They're back to Galilee, up as the Lake of Galilee, where most of them were fishermen, and they figured they would go back to doing the work they had started before they met Jesus. And they wanted to get out of Jerusalem for fear that they would be arrested and killed themselves. So where does Jesus go? He goes to Galilee. Now, I don't know how to put this, but I think this is a fundamental mistake. I was never asked, but I could have helped them on this. I have some experience thinking politically, and I would have said, Jesus, oh no, wait a minute, this is a big deal, what you've just done. You just come back from the dead, and your power and over everybody is never going to be greater than it is right now. So what we want is we want to consolidate your power. And the first place we want to go is, we don't want to go to Galilee. I mean, your buddies are there, but they're not, they're losers, right? I mean, what are they up there for? You're down here. This is your moment, Jesus. Oh yeah, what's the moment? The first thing you do, you're resurrected, you're back from the dead. You've got something nobody's got. And so I want you, Jesus, to go to the palace where Pontius Pilate is, and say, oh, Pilate, guess who? I'm back. You know, and if that's too small, I mean, Pilate's just the governor of a province. Let's go to Rome. That's where all the power is. It's in Rome. And Caesar holds all the power. Let's go to Rome and convince Caesar. Get up to Rome and say, Caesar, guess what? You lost. You lost. Now, fortunately, I don't know if it's fortunate or not, because it's 2,000 years later, but I mean, maybe I could have got my name in the book, even if it didn't work out. It could have been sort of fun for my descendants 2,000 years later to read, even though they wouldn't know they're my descendants, 2,000 years being a long time. It's all about appearances. The first appearance is to Mary, and now there will be a whole series of appearances. And those appearances, according to the text, those appearances are what give somebody who has actually seen Jesus a kind of authority. And when we look in the book of Acts and in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we discover that having an experience of an appearance of the resurrected Christ gave you a sense of authenticity and authority. Remember, this was a group of Jewish men and quite a few women who were doing something nobody had ever done before. They were creating a new kind of reality. And the disciples up in Galilee would be where the action eventually would be, but only those who had the experience of the appearance of Jesus. So the first one, Mary, the Marys, depending on which gospel you're reading, then Peter, James, and John, and then it's all of the 11 disciples now, all 11, Jesus appears to them. So they now have authority in this new institution, this new creation called the church. And who's going to determine what authority is? It's going to be those who Jesus appeared to after his death. And so we have the women and we have 11 disciples. Then the text tells us that 500 saw Jesus, so that's another 500 people who had some sense of authenticity. And finally, Paul writes in his own letter to the Corinthians, and at long last, as if I were the least important of all, Jesus appeared to me. So it's the appearances that matter. Where did Jesus go? He went to Galilee. Why didn't he go to a place more important? Why didn't he go to people that were more important and that could actually maybe get things off the ground? Negotiations with Pilate, perhaps. Negotiations with the synagogues in Jerusalem. Negotiations with the high priest. Something could have been done that would have been very different from this, but maybe very fruitful. We don't know. We do know this, that Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem. He went to his disciples. He went looking. You know that parable that Jesus tells about the 99 sheep and the good shepherd makes them safe and then goes and looks in the dangerous place for the one sheep that's missing. Jesus, that's Jesus. Jesus now leaves Jerusalem and he hightails it up north to Galilee. The risen Christ came back for his disciples. The risen Christ, with all the authenticity and power that could possibly be mustered for a human being, this one went to Galilee to come back to the disciples, to come back to us. It's one thing to say God is love. That's an important thing to say, of course, but according to Luther and John Wesley, the most important thing to say is not just God is love. We understand that. But that's so vague and so general and so abstract. What Luther and Wesley want to say is we want something more specific and particular and concrete. What really matters is not that God is love, but that God is love for me. That God is love for you. What really matters is not simply what God has done or what God is, but what God does for us. So the great victory over death, we can say Christ overcame death in this great victory. That's not enough. As great as it is, we want to hear one more statement. That is, Christ overcame death for us. Christ overcame death for me. Now, Easter didn't just happen then. Easter keeps happening. That's what the appearances mean. Jesus isn't just raised for us then. He is raised for us now. Jesus keeps doing for us now what he did throughout his earthly ministry. He keeps showing up where we sometimes least expect it. I'm going to guess that I know this to be true. I know that some of you have shared stories with me that you've had some kind of experience with the presence of Christ. Not necessarily that he walked up and said, here, let's shake hands and let's go get a brew, but that he wouldn't have said that, right? No, I didn't think so. But he would have said, let's get a glass of wine, right? Okay. Jesus shows up, and the church is filled with people for whom they heard a word. They felt a chill down their spine. They suddenly heard a snatch from a hymn from childhood, and suddenly things start to happen inside. You don't quite know what it is, but something's powerful happening. And I know that some of you, maybe all of you at some point, have had an experience. You maybe didn't know what to call it. But you had an experience of the presence of the Holy. You had an experience of the presence of God. That's Christ showing up. That's an appearance that you have had. You have had these things. Maybe you didn't know what words to use, but that's why you're here. Or you haven't, or you're not sure, and so you come here on an Easter Sunday hoping that maybe something can happen. Maybe there can be another appearance. Though those appearances were 2,000 years ago. How about now? How many times have you read on the internet, if you go to those crazy sites that people throw bombs at each other over religion, and somebody always says, well, I never saw Jesus. I never seen him. Therefore, he must not be real. Jesus keeps showing up. The great Easter truth is not simply that Jesus is raised from the dead, but that Jesus came back for you. Now, it's a bit embarrassing how often we get it wrong. Listen to this. Since I let Christ into my heart, since I gave my life to Christ, since I made a decision for Christ, since I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, you've heard all of these. But what do they say? They're all saying the same thing. I. It's all about me. If it's all about me, then it's probably not going to be about me at all, because it's going to be some kind of general statement that includes me, and I don't want that. I want the real McCoy. I want the real experience of the presence of Christ. And all of this I language. Do I really make a decision for Christ? Or does Christ make a decision for me? In fact, that's what the Bible tells us, that God made a decision to reach out to you and to me. God is in our midst, is always present, but at certain moments, God comes to you through the presence of Jesus, through a hymn, through a parent, through a friend, through being in a church, going out into the wilderness. The presence of God is always with us. It's not that I made a decision for God. It's that God Almighty made a decision for me. It's not simply that Jesus was resurrected. It's that he came back for his disciples. He didn't go to the wealthy, the powerful. You'd think he would. Instead, he goes to the ones that have no power at all. And that's where he starts building his church. This God refuses to be God without you. He doesn't disappear off to the heavens. This God will not be God unless he's God with and for you. He keeps showing up. Whenever Christ shows up, God is present. May this be your experience today, this Easter day, and all the days of your life. Amen.